come together to spend some time in prayer on Tuesday night and kind of kick things off in the area of prayer. This is in California, both work and their parents and their father. And let me lay this very clearly and honestly with you. Her father, Raymond Thompson, Kiss's father, is in one of those modes that the machinery could just cut down any time. And it's one of those kind of circumstances where they took him to the hospital, you remember, a couple of weeks ago, and he wasn't really even aware that he had kind of shut down enough to go even to the hospital. And the doctors have told the family that's probably the way it'll be. He could be sleeping or just sitting there, and the body stopped. So be in prayer for Raymond. Be in prayer for his wife, Thelma. Be in prayer for Tiz, Larry, Leslie, Leah here, Larry here, little Larry, big Larry, the entire family, that in various times and ways we've had fellowship with many members of the family. And so let's be in prayer. What do we pray? Of course, for Tiz and Leslie, Jerry, and Brian and Larry here, wisdom and spiritual love, and that sensitivity that spiritual love gives you to everyone, for everyone else in the family, a peace and a God's plan and God's working will be accomplished in these people's lives. So it becomes a very strong matter of our prayer in these areas. So just be in prayer. Also, let's continue to be in prayer for the Farastis. They're just constantly in need of our prayers in many different respects. I have a few others, but I want to save those. Do you have any prayer requests? Yes.
My sister's son is playing
a sister. Which sister is this?
Dewana.
Dewana, okay.
Her son's playing at the student venture Poland on a mission. That's his son.
What's his name?
Daniel.
Daniel, okay. Be in prayer for Daniel. And I'm understanding this is spiritual. Related, the trip, okay. Okay, I didn't know that. All right. Okay. Any leave for the summer? How old is Dan? Okay. All right. Okay. In prayer, Tim. Just so we orient everyone, your nephew is now about 6 months old. About 7 months, okay.
And tomorrow
let's
put him
at a
hearing aid.
They
didn't think they were
going to
be able to hear earlier.
So he might be able to hear.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
He may also be a candidate for in a couple of years to get a computer chip put in his ear so that he can hear.
My goodness, fantastic. Okay. Give us his name again, please.
Josh.
Josh, that's right. Be in prayer for Josh and his family this time. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir. Dynamite. But through the parents and them, absolutely. Dynamite. All right. Okay, what are we praying here? One of our own, Jeff, in the communication of truth and to the parents and hopefully down to the daughter and her friend. That's a heavy to carry, and in prayer. Thank you. Any others? Yes, sir. David does? All right, we'll pray for Stephanie, and we'll pray for the people at work. And all right, when are you going?
Tuesday.
Week from today. All right, let's be in prayer. Well, he's going in for you. It's called the major catastrophe to his arm, and now they're going in to do. Okay. Okay. Well, we'll pray in regard to the operation and the successful recovery of it. Thank you. Anything else? Okay, I have a couple of... Yes. I'm sorry? Yes. Yes. Okay. Yes. And that's on the 19th. Okay. So we need to be in prayer for Peg Jones' sister and therefore Peg Jones. In that respect, pray for Nancy and then also Peg Jones in that regard. Cecilia. Did you really? I'm sorry? Two matches. Now, what do? You draw straws or do you get into a room and fight?
You're in March.
I never win anything. You have my permission to hit him. He won you. So, all right, go ahead.
Anyway, so now it's just we have 6 months.
So it's you and Mark. Now, okay, so then they can now go that and they can tell he's better. Okay. All right. He's got the healthier bones. Okay. Bones. Let's be in prayer for Steve. Let's be in prayer for Cecilia and the family as the doctors go through and find someone to give the bone marrow transplant to her brother, Steve, to be in prayer. Did I see another hand? Yes, sir. Because of the stroke? Wow. How old is your dad? 75. And what's his first name?
Bill.
All right, go ahead. Let me ask you, is your father a believer in Jesus Christ? Okay. Then we're going to be in prayer that the opportunity comes, you'll be able to get in the gospel clearly. And that he will have time to hear it clearly, as well as the recovery. But I definitely, that, you know, is the most important. So let's be in prayer for Bill and the hearing of the gospel and the assurance of that. There's nothing really more important at that point than the gospel. So we'll be in prayer. Thank you very much for sharing that with us. Where does your dad live?
Columbus, Ohio.
Columbus, Ohio. Okay. All right. Yes. Is not. And that's the one who had the heart attack. It's difficult once you get past the age of 20 to accept Christ as Savior. That's what the stats say. Very, very difficult. And the older you get, the more difficult. And, all right, we'll be in prayer. All we pray there is convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Yes? The one who died, they don't know if the one who died is.
Yeah, I don't know where the girl is either.
Okay.
I don't know where
she is. Well, same prayer, then we're going to pray you have the opportunity maybe to give them the gospel during this time. People listen. Between weddings and funerals, I prefer funerals because people listen. Weddings, nobody listens. But funerals, people generally come there with the idea that could be me in the box. And, so they give a little better ear than at weddings. Most people in weddings say, I've already been in that box. But at funerals, I may be in that one. So let's be in prayer in that respect. All right, any others? Okay, I got a couple of them. Ball Jack, last Thursday evening. You may meet this gentleman tomorrow night. Maybe, maybe not. That's what I'm going to ask you to be in prayer. Last Thursday evening, Jeff and I met with a man that he works with. Jeff, you're doing a lot of witnessing. Very good. His name is Lonnie. Is it Lonnie? And it was a wonderful, wonderful adventure, a wonderful spiritual thing that happened. We met here at the church, and it was cold. I forgot all about that the heat's on a regulator, John. Otherwise, we would have met at my house. But Lonnie's a... he's a black gentleman, about 42 years old, and severe marital problems, and ramifications of them. And so we spent a couple hours. We worked our way from Salvation One and dealt with the whole issue of love and trust, and dealt with the anger that sometimes we have. Every time we have it is anger really toward God. And long and short of it is, finally, just for this moment, thought and saw the issue and saw what the problems and what the solution of faith was, and really appreciated. He'd been to preachers and he'd been to counselors, and he said, I just want to say, nobody's told me what you told me sitting there. And I said, well, does it make sense to you? And he said, absolutely. And he said the same thing to Jeff later. So tomorrow night, Lonnie and his wife May be here. I'm requesting you to pray is that the Holy Spirit will convict both you and his wife, and they will come and worship with us tomorrow night, and that the truth that he heard and the light that he saw, even for a moment maybe, will the Holy Spirit will use that to convict and to work on Lonnie. So please be in prayer for Lonnie. Is your other friend coming? Okay. One final thing I'd like you to be in prayer for. Next month, I'm going to go to a little small conference in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Gene Poulter, who's been one of our tapers for a long time, Sue Bayless's sister, lives in Hot Springs, and got a lot of people, and we were talking on the phone about some of them. It's just the ramifications are beautiful and could have great impact. I want you to be in prayer for that conference in Hot Springs, Arkansas. For an example, one of her sons probably is they're doing tests now, but looks like he's going to be diagnosed with the same physical problem that his father died of, and so the son's taking this very serious. He's listened to some of our tapes. He may come in for the conference. Her other son, who really has had nothing to do with God, lives in Europe, but he's going to probably be here and wants to come to the conference. So he's coming in from Europe, and he hasn't gotten near. Hopefully he'll be able to be here, he said, in time for it. And then there are people that she's been talking with, some old-timers to the spiritual battles, but some new people. And so please be in prayer in regard to the people that Gene talked with, and that the Spirit would just work on those, and those that should be there will be there. And so please be in prayer in regard to the whole meeting in Hot Springs next month in March. So please bear that in prayer. Okay, anything else? Okay, let's, we didn't note it because it was Sunday, but Wes, good to have you back. Glad your trip was safe, and that that horse or wagon you carried everybody in survived the trip west and back, and had a wonderful time with his father. They had their 50th wedding anniversary. It was quite a deal, centered in Christ. And Wes's father used to sing gospel tours, sang on the Grand Ole Opry with Red Foley, and a lot of names that those of you that are into that, I don't know how many of you are into that, I am, and but his father sang with a lot of those men, and so good to have you back. All right, let's spend some time in prayer together and remember all the things that we've brought up to be in prayer, and if you're so, Ed, please pray aloud. If not, just spend some good time in prayer tonight as we pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have heard our requests. We have made them known to you. Father, we pray that you will hear these prayers and answer them according to your wisdom, your grace, your mercy, and your love. Pray, Father, for the families in this assembly who, though they may not have raised their hand, Father, we know that any time a believer enters into the battle of faith, that their problems, their lives, and their home, attacks of various kinds, marriage, family, single life. Pray, Father, that your Spirit will give them that inner peace and that inner joy and that you will instruct and guide me, Heavenly Father, in the things to teach and say, that I will be both a shepherd and teacher that you have designed and the calling. Father, thank you so much for this assembly. And now as we enter into the battle of understanding the things that are before us, we pray that your Spirit will guide and enlighten us. For this, then, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what we're in the midst of in 1 John, you don't need to turn there right now. What we're in the midst of looking at is a very important phrase in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, and where James writes this phrase, I am writing these things to you that you do not sin. That's a powerful statement. For sin is the great intrusion, and we studied what sin is, the absence of faith. But that I write these things that you do not sin. Now, this involves, you remember, two very important aspects of phrase, these things. I write these things. First of all, these things refer to the overall epistle. In other words, by the emphasis in what he's going to do throughout the entire epistle, and has already done, is the emphasis on the relationship with Jesus Christ and the relationship that we have with each other when we are not in sin, as opposed to the relationship we have with God and with each other when we are in sin. So this is what he's dealing with. And I was talking to a father who is somewhat involved because of three or four children with an organization dealing with teens to help them get out of drugs and off of drugs. It's rather interesting. I wasn't aware that over half of the teenage population in America, they now say, are in some form of drugs, take some form of drugs. But in the slogan of this thing, and it's apparently nationwide and very successful by the way they're getting some of these kids off of drugs and things, but their slogan was rather interesting. The slogan is, it's fun to be free. That is, to be free from drugs. And it comes from the idea that a lot of times kids enter into drugs because it's fun. It's hip. It's in. It's fun to get involved in drugs. So what they're showing teenagers is that it is fun to be free of drugs. And I was just thinking, as when I was talking with him, made a note that in using the same word in this sense, it's fun to be free of sin. Sometimes oftentimes believers will sin because there seems to be an advantage or fun in the sin. But when you come down to it, if I borrow from that concept, it's fun to be free from sin. And that's what in effect John is saying. In chapter 1, he says that we're writing that the believers be in fellowship with the Lord, fellowship with each other, and that your joy, happiness, fun, be made complete. So if you want to have this fun and joy, being free from sin. So in that sense, John, is the whole epistle is an encouragement not to sin, to understand all the things that you are benefiting, receiving the benefit of when you are free from sin and not sinning and walking in the power of the Spirit. Then, of course, there is another concept. I'm writing these things to you that you do not sin, and this is the one that we're involved in. These things refer to the immediate context. And what is the immediate context? Recovery from sin by the work of God and the grace of God and our faith. And once we comprehend all that is involved in the grace recovery from sin by faith, this is an encouragement not to sin. And what we're doing, I've got two very important passages, about three or four, but we're going to look at two from two different writers in saying the same thing John is saying here. John doesn't elaborate, but that's not John's style in anything. That's why he doesn't tell you how specifically to come out from sin by faith. Of course, he's going to get to it in verse 2 of chapter 2. But we're going to look at two people who say the same type of thing, that if you understand the grace recovery from sin, that is going to be an encouragement not to sin. In other words, a lot of people say, well, if we can recover from sin by grace, we can recover from sin by faith, then, you know, that makes it easy and people are just going to sin. No, if you truly understand what's going on, this is going to be an encouragement not to sin. Not an leniency towards sin, but an encouragement not to sin. All right, let's open the scriptures to 2 Corinthians 7 for the first one that we're in the midst of looking at. The first encouragement not to sin comes off of understanding the recovery from sin by grace and faith. So 2 Corinthians, and we're looking at chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and again, just to get you where we're going, in the study that relates to what we're seeing. Now, John is saying, I'm writing these things, immediate context, how we recover from sin by faith. Now, if you understand that, it'll be an encouragement not to sin. Paul says basically the same thing. Look at verse 11 in 2 Corinthians 7. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything, you demonstrate yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So we're going to look at that and when we get there, but I want to look at the context as we roll into how and what, once you understand all that's involved in the recovery from sin. Now remember, just to orient you, because I want to try to get through this a little quickly, that the flow of the passage, we're going to go from sorrow. We're going to go from sorrow. It's the sorrow that is brought on by God the Holy Spirit. And then we'll go from sorrow to regret. And we'll study the concept of regret that's involved in the text. And then from regret to repentance. And we'll study this. And from repentance to salvation. And then we're going to have the phrase without regret. So this is the flow of these verses we're going to look at. Verses 8 through 11. So he's going to take them from the sorrow and regret to the repentance, salvation, without regret. So let's get to work. We left off in verse 8, laying down all the foundation last Tuesday evening. It's kind of rough when all you got is about 30 minutes each Tuesday night, but let's make it go at it. Verse 8, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter. Now this is sorrow. That is by the work of God the Holy Spirit. This is a convicting work of God the Holy Spirit. But he says that I caused you sorrow. That's the same principle you recall of God causing the hardening of the heart of Pharaoh. God didn't reach in and cause the hardening of the heart, but by the actions of God, Pharaoh's heart became hardened. That's what Paul is saying. I wrote this epistle, and the work of the Holy Spirit on this epistle brought about the sorrow inside of you. Then he says, I do not regret it. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. Spiritual love does not rejoice in the sorrow of others who are in Christ. It's that simple. This is in contrast with a lot of Christians who want to see people who've hurt them, especially, but see Christians who do wrong, they want to see them hurt. They want to see them crawl. They want to see them really agonizing. Not spiritual love. Not God, not Paul, not spiritual love. So we're seeing something in helping another believer move into the spiritual life by faith. Verse 8, though I did regret. And then he says, I now rejoice. Now you will note that verse 8 is not the end of the sentence. Now watch the construction. This is important. Verse 8 is not the end of the sentence. This all goes together. The punctuation, if you have a King James, the punctuation of the King James is an error of the grammar. The ending of verse 8 with a period is highly incorrect and really doesn't do justice to what Paul is saying. And beginning verse 9 is a new sentence. That's not what's going on. So let's take a look. Though I did regret, I now rejoice. Or as the NIV has it, and it's rather emphatic, it says, yet now I'm happy. Instead of the I now rejoice, the NIV says, yet now I'm happy. Now, the New American Standard gives the closest idea of what's going on with the parenthetical remark in verses 8 and 9, because it is a parenthetical remark. So here's what we have. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, and parentheses, here's where the parentheses begin, for I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while, parentheses closed. And then it continues, I now rejoice. I hope you're able to follow that. It's not a major deal in your seeing the theology, but in seeing the flow of Scripture and seeing the attitude that Paul has. So let me give it to you again. In the New American Standard, you have it. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, then you put a parenthesis. For I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while, parenthesis closed, I now rejoice. And I love what we can pick up from spiritual love. Sometimes we study spiritual love like we're doing on Wednesday night, and we're seeing it, except what we're looking at 1 Corinthians 8. But in the context of 1 Corinthians 13, you don't see it in action. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love does not boast. Love is not jealous. So these become, pardon the expression, abstract concepts of this very real force called spiritual love. But what is so beautiful when you can study Scripture and you get to see it in action. Here, people, you're seeing spiritual love in action. In the midst of pain, of sorrow, regret, Paul rejoices or has inner happiness from the Holy Spirit. Now, what is Paul rejoicing over? Very important in regard to spiritual love. What rejoices him? This is important if you're ever going to help someone who is continuing in sin to recover from sin and to move into faith recovery. What is Paul rejoicing in? Makes it very clear. Paul is not rejoicing in their sorrow. A multitude of believers, they love to see a sinner in anguish and sorrow and crawling and bleeding and suffering and losing. They love it. Therefore, you know it's not spiritual love. Because spiritual love does not. Spiritual love wants to get through that period of it as soon as possible. Paul rejoices because spiritual love, I put Paul, spiritual love rejoices because they responded and made the faith recovery. That's what rejoices him. And so he looks at the sorrow, okay, it had to be there, and I regret it and I don't regret it. I don't regret it because it did bring about this desired result, and that makes me happy. It's the result that makes him happy, not the sorrow. And so it just is amazing how many different Christians react and respond, and they claim to have love, and yet they rejoice when a believer is brought down. And boy, that's great. This person ought to get what they deserve, and this person ought to get what they deserve. You won't find that in spiritual love. Spiritual love doesn't rejoice in that. What spiritual love rejoices in is making the spiritual recovery, coming back to the light, coming back to the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So what we're doing in this passage is seeing the attitude of spiritual love in action. Spiritual love does not rejoice over sorrow. Spiritual love does not rejoice when another believer sorrows, even due to sin. But spiritual love rejoices when another believer responds, repents, and then moves into faith. And by that is reconciled with God. This is why we have the things in 1 Corinthians 13. Spiritual love believes all things. Spiritual love rejoices in righteousness. We'll see that when we come to that list. This is what spiritual love rejoices in. So this is the things that we have to be aware of now. Now, in what does Paul rejoice? He does not rejoice in their sorrow. He's going to rejoice in their recovery. We left off here last week, but just turn back and look again with me at 2 Corinthians 2:4. Turn back just a few pages to orient to that thought again, because all of this flows together. None of this is separated. 2 Corinthians 2:4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you. Now this is out of his affliction and anguish. This is not something Paul rejoices in doing, straightening somebody out. Some people love it. Some people love to straighten people out, brace them against the wall. Boy, they love it. Not Paul. This is not something Paul loves to do. Paul would much rather be enjoying a spiritual relationship than have to get involved with this. So he says, for out of much, and that word much affliction, anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. This is his attitude, people. This is the attitude of spiritual life. Oh, well, if you really need to be tough, man, let's just straighten those people out and get them going. See, you don't understand spiritual love. We know that. This is not something spiritual love rejoices in. So he says, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be made sorrowful, not as objective, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. That's what he wants them to know. That's the great issue. So this becomes very crucial in what is going on. Paul does not rejoice in there and because of their sorrow. He doesn't rejoice in that their sorrow and hurting. That's what the word means to recall, sorrow, pain, anguish. But he rejoices in their deliverance, their salvation from the power of sin. Spiritual love will never rejoice over sorrow, but spiritual love rejoices over the salvation. Now, back to 2 Corinthians, look at 2 Corinthians 7:4. Look at verse 4 in our current chapter, in the chapter we're looking at. 2 Corinthians 7:4, give us another insight. Great is my confidence in you. Now, this is the same group of people that he's having to write a tough epistle to. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. Here these people are this hard, yet he's boasting on their behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our afflictions. This spiritual love in action. Here's the love that he talked about in chapter 2, verse 4. You're seeing it again in action. Note Paul's words, in all our afflictions. He's including the battle of faith that believers go through when they fail in sin. They're all in this battle of faith together. You believers see and understand sin as part of this whole spiritual warfare that we're in. Paul does. That's why he says faith is the great battle that we studied in the concept of what sin is. All right, now back to our passage. I did regret your sorrow. I now rejoice. Not that you were made sorrowful. Now, Paul is going to right out tell us himself so that we're in no doubt and of why he is rejoicing. Not that you were made sorrowful. So he makes it clear. I'm not rejoicing in that. There is passive indicative of a word that we studied to introduce all of this so we wouldn't have to be slowed down. Pa'o, be made sorrowful. The passive voice here, receiving it. They receive this sorrow, this pain, sorrow, grief in the soul. And it's because of their sin, and it's because of the letter that he wrote them, and ultimately a result of the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring them to this point. So this is what he's doing. So Paul does not rejoice that they were made sorrowful in their soul, but not that you were made sorrowful. But now he introduces what he's rejoicing and what he's happy about. That you were made sorrowful. Here is passive of lupeo, sorrow, pain, to the point of repentance. Now here I like the NIV. Let me read it to you if you don't have it. Yet I now am happy, not because you were made sorrow, but because your sorrow led to your repentance. So he's talking about a sorrow that is going to lead to repentance. So here is where he wants them to get to. Here is the sorrow. And he's happy about the sorrow because it's going to lead them to repentance. And we've done a long study, everything you wanted to know about repentance and more than you wanted to know, to the point you're sick of hearing about it. But the thing about repentance is, and why you'll find it both in the Gospels and in Paul's writings, is that repentance is that last stage that always summons to faith. And you recall, we did a study on the great lexicon battle. Does repentance involve faith? I like to separate them because Christ does. Repent and believe. But I have no problem if somebody in their understanding says that the last step of repentance is faith. But to me it has to be separate because a person can repent and at the point of actually and truly repenting as an unbeliever or believer, truly repenting, then he has to make a decision. Am I going to trust God to bring me back as a believer, save and deliverance as a believer or as an unbeliever, or am I going to be the work program? Am I going to do something for God so that God will do for me? So I think the word should be separated, but this is why you'll often find in Scripture it starts with the word repent, because repentance summons to faith. That's the way one of the lexicons you recall that we studied worded it. Repentance summons to faith. And so this is what he says, that you are made sorrowful to the point of repentance. What we have here, to the point of repentance, is a prepositional phrase. And it's a preposition, ice, and it means to or into, and therefore that translation is correct. You have ice, and it means repentance, or sorrow, here it is, sorrow, to or unto or into repentance. So they took the sorrow, and they go into repentance. This is what we have in the text. See? Now, again, I want to emphasize repentance. Meta noia. We studied it. We studied it a long time, and then we studied it before we went into these words. Paul doesn't deal with confession here. Confession's not even in this list. And again, just because we're dealing with it in 1 John, our study in 1 John, he doesn't use confession here and recovery sins, but he does use sorrow, and he does use repentance, which will lead to faith. And the reason is, confession doesn't need to be said, because the only time you have to deal with confession, and the only reason it's dealt with in 1 John 1, is because in verse 8, they were in denial. They denied. And if your problem is denial, you've got to go into confession. Now, in this passage, John doesn't deal with the word sorrow. Why not? Because that wasn't what they needed. Their problem in 1 John 1 was denial. Now, in this passage, they were hardened of the heart. He doesn't need to talk about confession. They were just totally insensitive to their sin. Yeah, sin, big deal. Yeah, they're going to have to handle it. That's their problem. That's my wife's problem. That's their problem. And that's just insensitive. It wasn't a matter of denial. In John, at least, they were just in denial. Over here, they're just insensitive. So what? It doesn't matter. As he used John's word in 1 John, so what if I'm lost? So what if I do this or that? So what if I sin? Everybody else is just going to, hey, if I sin and hurt you, you're going to have to use doctrine. You're going to have to straighten up. Not my problem. Totally insensitive. Well, what the Holy Spirit's going to have to do with this group is hit them with a good case of Saul. Shock them into back, hey, you're hurting people. You're totally out of line. And it isn't a matter they weren't in denial, that they were in denial. No, they acknowledged it. Big deal. Their problem was totally insensitive. So here the Holy Spirit has to bring them to Saul. Here the Holy Spirit has to bring them to confession. He's got a different procedure, process of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's very flexible, people. Just a minute, whatever you need, he's going to zap you. If your problem is denial, he'll get you into this. If your problem is hurt, he'll get you into this. If your problem is ignorance, he'll get you into knowledge. Whatever it may be. And we studied a long list of those kinds of problems. So this is what we have in our text. The use of the word repentance helps us to understand the problem of these believers, the problem that they have. They sin, then they refuse to repent of their sins. This is their problem. So we studied this. They sinned, and they refuse to repent, so they're going to have to be brought to Saul, and then to Saul. See, before they come to repentance, it's going to look like this. Before they're going to come to repentance, here's their sin. They are in sin, and they don't care. So before they will ever get to here, before they ever get to the desired objective, something has to happen in here by the work of the Holy Spirit, and what is going to have to happen here is sorrow. And, you know, the thing about it is, that all of these, I think we studied about 6 or 7 different problems that the Holy Spirit has to work with. And in each of our lives, there'll be various times when the Holy Spirit, we're in denial, not maybe that we sin, but that something that we're doing is a sin. And so there'll be times when the Holy Spirit is really going to have to work on this to bring us to an acknowledgement, hey, that is really a sin. That is wrong. And so, this will happen. Not every time. Most of the time, if you are walking in the Spirit, you know sin. You don't have to go through a great step of yes, acknowledgement, and da da. No, you know, you can go straight to repentance, and repentance presupposes acknowledgement. But there will be times I think in all of our lives, periodically, there may be times in a believer's life, not every time, but there will be time in a believer's life when the Holy Spirit will bring you to some sorrow. Not every time. You don't need these things every time. But there'll be a time when you're so hardened, so insensitive of how you're hurting people, and the hurt of your, and the cause, the disruption of your sin, the Holy Spirit will bring you to this so He can get you to here. And that's what, this is what we have going on in this passage. They sin, they refuse to repent of their sins. In 1 John they sin, they refuse to even acknowledge their sin. In James they sin and they blame God. Everybody has their own little unique problem. In James they just say, I sin, but it's God's fault. In John, I didn't sin. You know, what cooked the jar? I didn't sin. And here with the Corinthians, yeah, sin, big deal. So what? Totally insensitive. So they each have their problem. The truth in all of these is, and we dealt with this, the truth, and we'll see this when we come to the next phrase, in that you have an advocate. The truth is sin. Sin is there in these cases. The greater truth is that Christ has already paid for it. We get to the next phrase in 1 John 2 where you have an advocate. People, let me tell you, we live in a time when we're, take the OJ case and these various things that are going on. You can hardly pick up the newspaper now without there being some court case going on around the country somewhere. Children involved and various people involved in these court cases. And we want to know the truth. Is he guilty or innocent? Did he do it? So that if he did it, we could hang him. I want you to understand something. When Satan goes up to heaven and accuses you, Christ isn't going to be able to stand up and say, they really didn't do that. Because, see, Satan knows. There'll be no lying. There's no lying at the throne. Because the angels can see. Demons and elect and fallen angels, they know the truth. They know you did sin or you didn't. So Satan can't go up and just make false accusations. So the defense that Christ is going to use isn't going to be, oh, they didn't do it. It's not going to be his defense, people. His defense is, they did it. But I died for it. I've already taken care of it. And they have come back with repentance and faith to me, and that's it. You're through, accuser. So this is what we're dealing with. So the truth is sin, but the greater truth is the work of Christ on the cross. So what we're doing now with Paul is we're seeing spiritual love in action from Paul, from the one who is encouraging another to recover from sin. He's not judging them. He is not taunting them that they are in sin. He's not trying to beat them so that they're going to sorrow. These believers sinned, then became hardened, insensitive to their sins. It was not that they denied their sins. That wasn't their problem. It wasn't that they blamed God. That wasn't their problem. They just had a very lenient view of sin. Very lenient view about sin and thought nothing of sin. And hardening of the heart in regard to their sins. So Paul here does not, in this verse, give reason to make them sorrow, but rather he regretted he made them sorrow, but he's going to be happy because they will respond. His desire that they respond to the work of the Spirit, and they will. So the work of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit brings them to godly sorrow. So let's take a look at what's going on with these believers in Corinth. We've looked at the ones in John's assembly, the problem there, now the Paul's problem. They sin. And the best word we can put is they are insensitive to their sins, to the effect of their sins. And so now we go to the work of God the Holy Spirit, and the work of God the Holy Spirit is to convict them and to bring them to sorrow. This is godly sorrow, that is a sorrow that is brought on by the convicting work of God the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now they are at issue. What are they going to do with that? This becomes a great issue. What are they going to do? I want to ask you something, or point out something. Let's say that the work of the Holy Spirit, they do come under sorrow. But, now what we know they did, they're going to repent. But let's say, for an example, that they say no to the convicting work of God the Holy Spirit. The soul does not lead them to repentance. They become hardened in it. This is how you develop the hardening of the heart against the work of God the Holy Spirit. You become hardened. You just keep saying no. You just keep saying no. No, I'm not. All right. So on. I felt a little soul for a minute, big deal. And then you get back into what? You get back into the strength of the flesh. Get back into the strength of the flesh. Get back with those who have the same thinking you do to encourage you to continue in the hardening of the heart, and you will not, you refuse to submit to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit and the desired result of repentance. What happens to that believer? That's the hardening of the heart. Will they ever, if this was their course, will they ever come around? Probably there are scriptures that give us the idea that after a while, God just leaves them to their own and eventually die of sin unto death. Very few, after they've been dealt with and go through this process, very few will later on come out of it and respond. It's a very dangerous place to be, where these Corinthian believers are right now. John will talk about it a little bit at the fifth chapter of the first epistle of 1 John. But what we're seeing is saying no to the work of God the Holy Spirit as a born-again believer. And not only is there not going to be spiritual recovery, there's something negative happening. Not only are they not going to repent and go back into faith and be filled with the Spirit, but something is happening inside their soul. The soul is becoming very hardened. And the chances of coming out of this, very, very slim as this continues. And that's just to make the point, the Holy Spirit keeps working on them. They get harder and harder and harder and harder. And you have the Pharaoh principle even with a believer. You have the exact same thing happening now with the Corinthian believers had they not responded. They do. But let's just say one or two of them didn't. You would have them paralleling the Pharaoh's hardening of the heart as a Christian. I'm not going to respond. I'm not, who's Paul to tell me this? And no, and I'm just going to tough over this and build myself back up. They begin to sense the sorrow. Begin to sense the sorrow and react against it. Oh, I shouldn't feel sorry. I don't feel sorry about nothing. I don't feel sorry about anything. And hardness starts setting in. Whereas if they respond to the convicting ministry of the Spirit, which they do here, they move into a repentant attitude. So this is what Paul desires them to do. Let's take a look and what some do at the convicting work of the Holy Spirit instead of repenting. Let me just give it to you in five or six quick things. One, continue to be insensitive and the hardening of the heart, if you please, concerning your sins. Two, continue to deny the whole process of the Holy Spirit and sin. Three, blame God. Four, become angry at those who come to you for repentance, and instead a believer comes, you become very angry at them, which Paul is going to get involved into later. Five, then you become angry toward God. Bitterness and anger. No faith response toward God. Rather than respond to God by faith, what happens to this believer now? He becomes angry at God. So anger sets in. Anger at God. Become very angry at God as well as other believers. But ultimately and finally, anger directed towards God. Things aren't working out and you become angry at God. Bitter toward God. Some repent, but then what happens? Another thing that can happen here at this point, right here at this point, then what they do is, rather than say no, they respond, but instead of doing this, they go over to work. And this is a tragedy. Well, I'm so sorry. You'll see this a lot. Oh, I'm so sorry for what I've done. Now I've got to do to make up for it. I've got to work real hard. I've got to just go into an unbelievable program of work. Unbelievable program of work to compensate for the sorrow. We saw this happen. I'm not picking on anybody, but it was public record in the newspapers and TV. Saw this happen with a born-again believer, who, by the way, is eschatology, is phenomenal. you'd sit there and amazed at his eschatology. I remember when Jimmy Swaggart had all of his problems brought to this point, apparently, but what he did, rather than to repent and go into a faith recovery, he went into the worst program, and his whole movement now is totally antithetical to grace and faith, and it's all do and work and sin and all these things that you have to do. And that's very common. It's very common. Instead, you're brought to this sorrow and you come to this point of repenting somewhere either at this point or this point, and instead of moving simply to grace and faith, instead of moving simply to this and moving on in the plan of God and the light, what happens is you'll find people often either hardening of the heart and will continue in that sinful pattern, or this sinful pattern, and it is a sinful pattern, going into doing great things for God to make up for it. Work real hard. Work real hard. This is where you can take advantage of people when they're trying to squash their guilt. This is where a lot of times a spouse will abuse another spouse when they've got them, by the throat here, and they're trying to make up for something really bad. And so you squeeze play on them. And if you can use these people are so vulnerable, and they're so out of the plan of God. There really is no difference, by the way, between these two at all in the eyes of God. One will continue on in their sins, and these people continue on in a worse program. Continue on, I mean, they go into it so big it's unbelievable, just to make up for their sorrow, when this is where God wants to take you, into what does Paul call it, into a salvation. This without regret. And where that without regret fits in is so important. This is where Paul wants you to go, is the salvation by grace and faith. And when you come through that, there'll be no regret. There's always regret over here in this. You're always wondering, am I doing enough? And if you've got some religious person controlling you, know you haven't done enough yet. You haven't done enough to pay for what you did. So you've got to work harder. And you've got to do this and you've got to do that. You've got to crawl more and do more. So you never are going to have the peace here. Here, it's instant. It's an instant recovery through the grace of God by faith. But if we're going to see, don't misunderstand. Well, this leads to a lenient view of all of this. No, that's what verse 11 is going to point out for us, same principle we see in John, is that this is going to be an encouragement not to sin. This is going to be an encouragement. I don't want to go through this whole thing again. I don't want to have to do this. I want to walk in the light. I want to enjoy my relationship with Christ that I have. So what his desire is to bring them to repentance, the changing of their thinking about their sins, changing of their thinking about their relationship with God, and that's with regret. Remember, we studied 8 different lexicons, and every one of them had a change of mind with regret. A lot of people like to say, oh, repent means change of mind. Well, look in your lexicons. It means change of mind with regret. I don't want to be on this side, on the dark side of my relationship with God. I want to be in the light. And I regret that I'm in the dark. So this is what repentance is involved in. Changing of one's thinking with regret. Repentance is I want to move from this. What repentance does, and why Paul wants to bring them to this point, and all of us go through this, what repentance does is, it tells me where I want to move from. I want to move from this position of sin, and I want to move, and what faith tells us where we want to move to. And I want to move toward a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, who will put me in the light. But I'm empowered by Him. So this is what the great issue of repentance brings about. It tells you where I want to move from. Faith will tell you where you want to move toward. You want to move toward a relationship with God. So the convicting work of the Holy Spirit on the believer out of fellowship, designed to bring them to the repentance stage, as we have in this case. And the word for the convicting work of the Spirit that we have here, eklekko, to bring to light, to expose, to convict of sin, to show or to prove wrong. And this is why repentance is a response. Repentance is a response to the convicting work of God the Holy Spirit. Now, they're working with this letter. The sorrow Paul wrote in this letter, The letter opened some light to him, but the Holy Spirit is the one who illuminated it. The Holy Spirit is the one who convinced. And the Holy Spirit is the one who brings him to this point. And it summons to faith. All right, we have the preposition of praise into repentance. Not confession, but repentance. Sorrow or grief leads to the repentance, not confession. That's not the problem. The problem is insensitivity. So this is what we're leading to, and that they're moving to. All right, verse 9. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. All right, we will stop here and begin right here next Tuesday evening. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Remember to be in prayer for Lonnie and he and his wife, maybe tomorrow night. Be in prayer for each other. I forgot to mention that before we started our prayer time. It's good to have Philip with us. And I'm sorry. And we just talked about it today. And here, so y'all might want to say hi to them. And good to have them here. Kind of been a question about Russia, what's going back or anything at this point. Is that? Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. Y'all make his wife feel comfortable in here in Dallas, Texas. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are for your grace. As we study these things, Father, what we really learn about is you. What manner of God you are. All that you've gone to reconcile us to you. To reconcile us to you when we were unbelievers. To reconcile us to you as believers. It amazes the mind of the flesh, Heavenly Father, the thinking of man, that you don't just throw up your hands, as it were, and to heck with them. But you're constantly, constantly, Heavenly Father, seeking reconciliation. And you send your Spirit, even as believers, to bring us back into a reconciled position so that we can have fellowship with you and be used with you. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your grace, for your love. In Christ's name, amen.